Last time we talked, to get serious here, about that Abraham received righteousness by faith, by believing what God said. And we heard it, of course, in from Moses, who's the one that tells us this. And then we went over to Paul, and we heard Paul say that that applies to us today, righteousness by faith. So in other words, Paul tells us that something that happened so, so long ago ties into what happens to us too. But and he also tells us that we too are saved the same way, righteousness by faith. Only what we believe in Jesus Christ, Abraham believed that God was going to give him a son. So, but both ways it's faith. Okay, so we're told to count on faith, that we can believe God when he tells us that Jesus Christ took the punishment for our sins, and that Jesus Christ will do the work in us to help us to keep growing spiritually. But there are a lot of legalists, Christian legalists, that say, no, you got to earn your salvation. And I remember the one we ran into in Mexico, what was his name? Painter or something like that. Anyway, that he was very, very legalistic. He was very strong on that. And so we had a conversation, and I was able to prove to him that it clearly says that we're saved by faith, not by works. And so then he came up with the non-biblical way to get around that. And that is that he described to me that faith is like carrying a bucket full of faith. And as long as you have faith, it's true, you can't lose your salvation. But every time you sin, it makes a hole in the bucket. And you sin again, it makes another hole in the bucket. And if the bucket's empty, you don't have any faith, how can you be saved? So it's funny that people that think they have to earn their salvation, he's doing that forwards and backwards. He's saying even when he has to admit, okay, I'm saved by faith, then he still finds a way to say, but now it's my bad works that are going to take that faith away from me. See, so I got, I'm back under bondage. I got to make sure and not do any of those bad works. So the question that we want to cover today is, can faith fail? Can we lose it? Once faith has saved us, can faith fail? And for that, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. And remember, Abraham, who back then was named Abram, has followed God all the way from where he lived, all the way into the land of Canaan. He's believed God for a lot of things. But now, all of a sudden, there is a famine. In chapter 12, verse 10, it says, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So listen to what has happened here, because this is the same kind of things that happened to us. Here's Abram. He's followed God all the way. God's taken care of him all the way. Now, all of a sudden, there's a famine. There's trouble. What should he do? Turn to God. Oh, good. What should he do? Turn to God. But what did he do? He went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, that's what we do a lot of times, is that we see trouble coming and we try and solve it ourselves. We forget all about God and we try and solve it in our own way. Hi, guys. So here's the picture again, you know. Abraham has faith, Abraham believes, but now all of a sudden there's a famine in the land, and what happened to Abraham's faith? He goes down into Egypt. And once we start stepping away from our faith, watch what happens next. In verses, this is where Genesis chapter 12, verses 11 to 13. So Abraham and Sarah are going down into Egypt, and here's what Abraham is doing. He says, and it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. So he says, I know you're a good-looking woman. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say thee, I pray, that thou art my sister, that it might be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And I can tell you, I don't know if it's ever happened in your life, but it sure happened in mine, is once I step away from the Lord, and then I start conniving and lying and making up things. And that's what Abraham, the great man of God, is doing. He's conniving now and lying and saying, tell him you're my sister. He's trying to take care of things for himself when God is the one that we have to rely on to do that. So when that happens, what is coming? Verses 14 to 16. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. So what has happened? Abraham got his wife to lie and say she's his sister. So Pharaoh takes her. She's nobody's wife as far as he's concerned. She's his sister, and takes her into into his palace, and he's going to marry her. I mean, that's his plan. And he starts sending all sorts of gifts to Abraham, because he's going to want Abraham to give in marriage his sister to Pharaoh. That's the fix he got himself in. And those are the kind of fixes that we get ourselves in when we start conniving and planning and figuring out how we're going to outsmart somebody or fix a situation on our own. So, but the main thing I want to point out to you is what happened to Abram's faith here. He's not relying on God. He's relying on his own wits again. So we know that in this situation, his faith failed. But does that mean he's lost? Does that mean it is like the bucket with the holes in it, and that means he's lost his salvation because he's now failed in this situation? Now, we're going to leave that one alone, because there's a worse one than that one that he did. And we'll see in a minute how he's going to get out of that mess. But let's go to Genesis chapter 15, just to remember the wonderful thing that happened to him in the first place when he did have faith. And that's Genesis chapter 15, verses 4 to 6. And it says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him," this is unto the same Abraham, "saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to count the number of them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And Abram, he believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness." So this is the point where he had the faith that God counted to him for righteousness. He says, okay, you believed me, I'm giving it to you for righteousness. And what did he believe? That God could give him a child, even though his wife was barren, and Abram was an old man. So that's what he believed. Okay, well then let's move up to chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." What happened to their faith? Right? Wasn't the faith that saved them, the faith that made him righteous, that very faith that now they've lost? So what's the problem? The problem is time. You know, we want God to deliver right now. You know, what does it say? Claim it and get it, or what's it? Name it and claim it. Well, they don't mean name it and claim it 10 years from now. They mean name it and claim it right now. That's coming soon, you know.
And
so.
And it's like the adage, God helps those who help themselves.
Right. So. They helped themselves, didn't they? Yeah. Abraham really helped himself, you know. So. What's happening here is they are doing God's work for him. He said he was going to give them a child, but they've decided that he needs help. Now, does that sound familiar? I mean, just go to all the churches. That's the first thing they tell you is, no, God needs help. They don't say it in those words, but that's what they're telling you. You better add to what he's done, because he needs your help. He can't do it on his own. So, but we do the same thing.
Yes.
You know, we pray and we do have faith, but we want it to happen right now. We're not very good at waiting for God. We get busy fixing things ourselves. You know, that's what we do. And the denominations encourage us to get busy fixing things ourselves. If we don't do it, we're not being faithful, we're told. You know, so that's what we're told. So what should we do? Let's go to Galatians. Now, we're going to be right back here to Genesis, but let's go to Galatians chapter 5, back up and see what Paul has to say. Galatians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. And what's really so sad about this, if you think about it, what we're going to see here, what Paul is telling us so definitely, is the opposite of what most churches are telling us. If you listen to Galatians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, he says, Paul says, Christ is become of no effect unto you whatsoever of you are justified by law, ye are fallen from grace. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what the churches are doing. They're saying, wait, nuh-uh, that's not enough. You got to do this and this and this and this and this and this. And he's saying, well, if you're on a performance scale with God, if you're, I got to be good enough, let me show you how great I am with God, then you're not under grace.
Amen. Yes, and they make us, they want us to serve so much and do so many things concerning the church that that gets in the way of whatever God might really want.
Absolutely. So what you got to see about that is it's the opposite of the gospel. Well, it's a perversion of the gospel is what Paul calls it in another place. But look in the next verse what he says we ought to be doing, and that's verse 5. He says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So we wait. We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Our faith is what he declared us righteous by our faith in the first place. We're righteous in God's eyes. And then second, we wait and we hope because we know through faith that he's going to make us actually righteous. But we're not. We wait. And that's the difference. All right, let's go back to Abraham. Man, while y'all are on the way there, I just want to make the point again that if you'll think about it, and especially if you'll read the doctrines of the liberal Christian churches, their doctrines are that it's our job to fix this world up for the return of Jesus Christ. We straighten it all out for him, then he'll come back. And they really do preach that. The mainline religious churches believe that that's the job of Christians, is to straighten this world out and fix it for God, and then Christ will come back. On the other hand, the radical Muslims are trying to bring on Armageddon. They're trying to bring on catastrophe and destroy the world because their religion tells them that when that happens, then their Savior will come and they'll become the preeminent religion on this earth. So imagine that. We got the Christians over here trying to fix the earth and get it ready for the Lord, and he's not going to come until they make it perfect. And we got the Muslims over here, and they got to destroy it because their Savior ain't going to come until they destroy it all. That's what we've got. That's what we got out here in the world. So, but let's go back to Genesis chapter 16, verses 5 to 10. They've got a problem now, by the way, Abraham and Sarah do. Now they've got a child, and the child's not the child that God promised them. So verses 5 to 10, and Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. So pretty much what's happened is that the maid now figures she's the legitimate wife because she's the one that gave him a son. And she doesn't think much of Sarah, of Sarai. On the other hand, Sarai is the original wife, the one that God gave to Abram. And so she tells him, you better make a choice. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So evidently, Sarai told the maid what she really thought, and the maid left. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go?" And she said, "I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude." So here's a promise to what ended up being the Muslim, the Arab line that came out of Abraham. Because Ishmael was the child, and it became the Arab line. Let me see if I've brought that all that in. Okay, so Abraham is 86 years old. And if you were to study any part of the Muslim religion, they trace their beginnings to Hagar, to Abraham, Hagar, and Ishmael, the son, that was produced by man's effort and not by God's promise. That the Muslims claim that they come through Ishmael. That's their belief. So, and we believe it too. But I just want you to see that it's part of their religion. They're not ashamed of this. They think they're the legitimate children of Abraham because they think that the Jews went off the reservation, stopped obeying the law properly, killed Christ, who the Muslims say was a prophet. That's part of what they hold against the Jews. Did everything wrong. They think they're legitimate. Maybe the Jews were legitimate at one time, but they think they replaced the Jews and they're the legitimate people of God. So, and then you can imagine why they would hate the Jews. Because after all, the Jews are saying that they're the legitimate people of God. So, let's read verses 11 and 12.
The original turf war.
Yeah. And the angel, and definitely half-brothers. You know, I mean, Isaac, who became the one that the Jews came through, and Ishmael that the Muslims came through, they're half-brothers. They both got Abraham as a father. They just got different mothers. For the angel of the Lord, verse 11, the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." So here's the first Muslim. And listen to the description of him. He says, "And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And let's go down to verse 16. He says, "And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram." So he was 86 when Ishmael was born. And this kind of gives us an idea of the behavior we can expect from the Ishmaelites, is that they're wild men, and they're going to be against everybody. And that kind of gives us a clue. Okay, so what we see here then is that the great man of faith, he's listed in Hebrews chapter 11 in the faith Hall of Fame, is Abraham. He's got a prominent position. But we've seen two examples of this great man of faith, his faith failing him. So, his faith failed, but God is always faithful. Let's look back at what he did with these messes that Abraham got himself into. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Remember that his wife is now in the Pharaoh's home, and Pharaoh wants to marry her, and he's sending all sorts of gifts to Abraham. So that's the kind of situation he's in. And now we'll see what God does. Chapter 12, starting at verse 17. "And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way.' And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had." So the pagan man, Pharaoh, had to scold the man of God and say, "Why did you lie and put me in a position that I'm getting plagued by your God?" He says, "Get out of here. you know? But what did that do for Abram's position in Egypt? I mean, he had no credibility. He blew his testimony. That's what we call in these days, we might not be able to blow our salvation, but we can sure blow our testimony by just completely acting wrong in the eyes of human beings. Because no matter how much we know we're saved by our faith and not our works, the rest of the world is looking at our works. And if they get really, you know, we can fail because that's part of what we believe, is that we are failures that God has accepted. So it's not against, we are living what we preach when we sometimes fail right in front of people. But only then our position is, we're sorry we did. I mean, we do it, but we're sorry we did, you know, and we keep praying to God and saying, Lord, please keep doing that work in me, you know, please get it so that where I don't have to act like that, you know, but he's the one doing the work. Let's go to the other situation, which is Genesis chapter 17. Verse 1. Remember, he's 86 when Ishmael is born. Now, verse 1, it says, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And then let's go verses 4 to 8. And God goes on and says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will also give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And then let's read verses 15 and 16. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. So basically, if you'll think about it, promises, promises, promises from God to Abram for 24 years. But so far, no son. Just a 99-year-old man and a barren woman. That's what he's got. So let's go on to Genesis chapter 17, verses 17 to 21. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. He doesn't believe him. God says, I'm going to do this again. And Abram says, oh, can't you let it be Ishmael here, my son Ishmael? He loves Ishmael, and Ishmael's there already. And the other son hadn't been there for 25 years that he's supposed to get. Can't it be Ishmael? He says, no, it's going to be the son I promised you. And something that Karen and I were talking about before you came here is here we start to see the division between what's earthly, what's carnal, and what's heavenly, what's spiritual. And the Bible is really easy to understand if we can start looking at it spiritually throughout it. It just clears everything up. And the more we look at it in the carnal sense, it doesn't. And God is saying, so what is the carnal answer for Abram wishing Ishmael would be able to have a special place? He says, okay. But every promise to Ishmael is an earthly promise, a carnal promise. But he says the covenant is going to come through Isaac. the covenant is going to come through Isaac. So that's something that's spiritual, something that's beyond just physical things. Okay, so what you notice in here is Abraham didn't believe him, but God reassures him. So the question is, do future doubts erase righteousness by faith or the promise? In other words, Abraham received faith, received righteousness because he believed that God was going to give him a child. And that was a long time ago. Now, decades later, he's saying, please just let the child be Ishmael. So his faith has failed him. He's having a faith crisis here. So does that mean that God spit him out and said, you're gone? No, because his righteousness rests on God's faithfulness, not on his faithfulness. And that gives us so much assurance when we understand that. You know, even just to ourselves, when we just come through a big failure in our lives and just do something we just can't stand, is to know that God's still there and God's going to keep working, you know. And he's the one that we rely on, not on ourselves. So, okay, so let's go to Romans chapter 3. We will be back to Genesis, by the way. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. And here's where Paul first introduces the dispensation that we're under, the rules that we're under with God. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And that's the same righteousness he gave Abraham. He said, it's not by what you do, it's by believing. You know, so he says, the righteousness of the God without the law is manifested. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. And then he explains it. He says, even the righteousness of God. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. Which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Whose faith? Jesus Christ. He was faithful. He's the one that came down and saved us. But it's unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. So we have to believe in it. But do we lose it because sometimes that belief flickers, you know, or because we have? No, because from that moment on, we're in God's hands. And he's going to take care of us. And I can testify to you that no matter how bad you are, and no matter what you do, he uses it all for the good, and he keeps pulling you towards him, you know, whether through pain or through joy, you know, one way or the other. Okay, so we fearfully choose to believe. We doubt, we waver, but it no longer matters because we are in his hands. All right, and now we're held by his faithfulness, not by ours. That's the key thing. Yes. All right, but there are consequences. In other words, we can't say, like some would like to say, oh, well then we can just sin away because God's going to forgive us anyway. Well, we can. But we're going to have consequences, you know. In fact, more consequences than if we weren't believers. You know, a non-believer can go through this earth a lot of times and just make millions look great, have everything go in his favor. I mean, it's just great, you know. But if we start stepping out of line with the Lord and stuff, we're going to have some consequences come down that are going to hurt us, you know. So let's go to the consequences. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 21. You know, just before I start there, I was reading something in Colossians today, and I hate to take a short a detour here, but let's see, where did I find that? If I can find it, please let me find it, Lord. Let's see. Knowledge.
About Abraham?
It's about knowledge. It's in either verse, chapter 1 or 2. Let's see. Oh, here it is. Here it is. Chapter 2. You know, a lot of people think that they got to motivate you to be better Christians, that they got to scare you into being a better Christian, all these kind of things that they have to do. But here's what the Lord says through Paul. He says, starting in chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. He says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Mm-hmm. So, back up for just a second. In verse 2, that second half, it says, all the riches of the full assurance and understanding. So how does our faith grow? Through understanding. Mm-hmm. Through understanding God's Word more, which is why a really important thing to do is to study God's Word and to understand it more, because it just builds, it makes you so sure. It makes you, I mean, we have faith, and faith is great. Faith without sight. But boy, the backbone of it that just comes up, the more you understand it, nobody can move you. I mean, you just know, you know. We were discussing today about, you know, a new Christian or a new person that's just learning about rightly dividing, and then she runs into opposition, and somebody says, oh no, it's all the same, there's no changes or anything else, and she gets scared. Well, you don't get scared when you really read this. I can't wait till we get to Acts. I can't wait till we, because I mean, by the time we're through with that, I mean, it's just nothing can move you. You know, that's what that understanding does. It just gives you great assurance. But meantime, we're walking down the road towards there, right? So back to Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. And here comes, 25 years after the promise, here comes God's delivery. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. God always knew when he was going to come. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. See, is that where all I'm going? Yeah. So, God delivers the promised seed 25 years after he first told Abraham that he would. And you know, it's funny, in our lives, sometimes we don't get to see this. In my case, from the time that Annette and I got married, which was about the same time I found out I had a kidney disease that was going to destroy my kidneys, and I asked the doctor, well, how long were they going to last? And he says, probably about 5 years. And I remember looking in the mirror, and my whole life was going down the tubes. You know, I had never noticed all the imperfections in my face. Of course, I had a smashed up nose because I'd been in an automobile accident. That's what got me in the hospital. And I noticed one of my ears was further up than the other for the first time. And anyway, I was dying right there in front of my own eyes. I could see myself dying, you know. But I made it through the first 5 years with these deteriorating kidneys. And another doctor said, well, you've probably got 5 more years. 22 years later, Annette gave me a kidney, you know, and so I had new life, you know, and I've got to go on. And that was 9 years ago is when it was. And so for me, it was just a great lesson of how amazing God is and how he sees the huge picture. And we just see little parts of it. And that's why we sometimes lose our faith, you know. But that's what happened to Abraham. 25 years later, he got that promised son, you know. So, okay, so then verses 9 and 10. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now that seems kind of harsh, but he was blessed. Abraham blessed Ishmael too. It's just that he didn't get to have Isaac's position. But what you see here is an Arab mocking a Jew. And basically what he's saying is, do you think you're better? I'm the firstborn. You know, I'm 13 years old. And they're making a big feast out of you, you know. So, and if you will look at it, what's really interesting is the Jews do all kinds of works that they think they have to do to please God today. They've been doing them for a long time. But they don't hold a candle to the Arabs, the Muslims. The Muslims do a whole lot more works because they have to prove that they're better than the one that was born of the promise, you know. So that's just the position they're in. And they look on the Jews as lesser people. They are better. They're stronger. They didn't crucify Christ. They did. That's how they look at it. But it's two works religions, both of them strongly trying to prove that they're worthy before God. It's the Jewish religion and it's the Muslim religion. And today within the Christian religions, we've got the same divisions. I mean, there are Christian religions that strongly are trying to make you prove that you are worthy enough to be accepted by God. You know, it's that same thing. So it's still here. It's lasted a long time. Okay, let's go to Galatians chapter 4 again. And this time we're through with Genesis for today. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 25. So here's Paul talking to us again, and he's looking back to that day that we just saw in Genesis. He says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And isn't this the thing that we should say to anybody today that comes up and says, you got to behave better than that. You got to give more money. You got to give more time. You got to attend all the churches, all the days that they have them, and on and on and on. You've got to sacrifice. And so you got to be under the law because that's a form of the law. You know, there's the law, which is the Ten Commandments. There's the law, which is all the laws the Jews had to obey. But basically, in most cases, Paul is talking about the law, which is that we have to be under obligation to behavior, to performance, in order to please God. And that's the law that Paul's, and that includes the Ten Commandments, anything. Any law where you're under performance. And the trouble with most churches is, even the ones that may not put you under the performance of the Jews, they put you under a performance system. And so this is who he's talking to when he says, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, don't you hear the law? If you think you want to be under the law, listen to what the law says. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondmaid was born after the flesh, after the fleshly effort, after us trying to do God's job for him. But he of the free woman was by promise. We're counting now on God, not on ourselves. He promises to do it. He's done it, and he's going to do the rest of it, you know. Which things are an allegory, for there are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. Mount Sinai is where they received the law. And it says that just gets you into bondage. You're under bondage to do the law. He says, this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. They're all in bondage. They're having to say, I've got to somehow, I'm a slave, to do things good enough to try and prove myself to God. So what we're seeing here is there's man's work and there's God's work. You bet on yourself, on that you can be good enough, or you bet on God. It's as simple as that choice right there. And so you're either under the law or you're under grace. You're either trying to make yourself worthy by your own flesh, or you're counting on the Holy Spirit that is inside of you. Let's go to chapter 4, No, I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 1. So that's why Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We were under the law. We're under guilt, obligation, misery. And Christ set us free. And there are how many people out there trying to put us back under bondage? Yes. And it's all clear right here. There's no two questions about it. It's not dark. It's not cloudy. It's clear, you know. All right, let's go to back to Galatians chapter 4, verses 28 to 31.
So and in our little religious system in this country, they're trying so hard to be
back.
Spiritual Jews. Really.
Yes, they really are. It's just put us right back there. And
they
in,
don't know that, but they are.
Right. And, but many of them even are more and more bringing those Jewish rituals back in. You know, they really are. Certainly the Orthodox and the Catholic, and those are all Jewish rituals right there. Okay, verse 28, chapter 4, verse 28, it says, "Now we, brethren," that's us, "as Isaac was, are the children of promise." We're the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael. The Jews are persecuted by the Muslims. And we who declare the freedom that we have in Christ are persecuted by the Christian legalists. They can't stand that, you know. Like the guy down in Mexico that talked to me, he says, "Oh, those people, they raise up their hands and everything, you know, praising God." They say, "That'll be rolling up their sleeves." You know, see what I'm saying? He was saying, get to work. Roll up your sleeves and get to work. That's how you earn your way into God's presence, you know. So they were using a symbolic thing there, you know, as they're saying, those people that just praise God and think they're just so great because they raise their hands, they ought to be rolling up their sleeves and putting those hands to work. Earn their way to God, you know. So, okay, we who are born after the Spirit are persecuted by those that are born after the flesh, because they are basically trusting in their own ability. When Annette's dad, who has been trying so hard to make himself good all these years, heard me first say, "Saved by grace, don't have to do anything," he hated that. What did he call you when you were starting to stray my way? What did he say?
We aren't fearing and trembling enough.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So, but he should fear and tremble, because the law says that if you break just one, you've broken them all. And he knows he's broken one. Even he knows that, you know, even though he thinks he's better than others. So, okay, so let's go to a couple of favorite verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. What's the peanut gallery saying back there? Hey, what you saying, Lawrence?
He said, "Y'all didn't elope. Did you get along with her dad?"
Well, we were kind of far away from her dad when we got together. So he met the bad news later, you know. Same thing. Okay, Romans 8. 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." And a lot of people take that to mean that we're going to get the goodies if we're with God, you know. But the good is God's good. He's got the plan, and we're going to be part of that plan. You know, they work for the good. And that means our good, too. That means our good, too, because what's good for God is good for us, you know. But it doesn't mean we're not going to suffer.
right.
You know, but if we are suffering, it's working for the good.
That's right.
Is what it means, you know, so that we can count, even when we're suffering, yeah. that this is something that's going to get us where God wants us to be. You know, it's all part of growing. You know, I got to tell you, it took me a long time to learn anything other than from suffering. My only teacher was suffering for a long time, because when I wasn't suffering, I wasn't learning. You know, I was busy thinking I knew how, you know. But suffering has a way. And then Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Oh, trying to find chapter 1. And here again, God through Paul reassures us. He tells us that we can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us, in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And God has begun a good work in us. We are his workmanship, it says. He's working in us. And it says we can be confident that he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So he's going to fix us. You know, and he's going to fix this world too. He's going to do a little cleanup before he fixes it, but he's going to fix this world.
I like that Paul uses the word perform.
Yeah.
And that it's God performing.
God does the performing. That's right. God does the performing. So, why is it so hard sometimes to count on him? I mean, he's reassuring us he will do it. Why is it so hard to count on him?
Because our sight is limited.
Our sight is limited because the whole world has told us all our lives long that we got to do it. We can't be worthy. So,
and also our society tells us to go for it. You know, set
right.
our sights and go
right.
and do. And rather than to be still and wait on the Lord and let him show us what he wants.
And the hardest ones to be able to count on the Lord are the ones that are puffed up. Why should they count on the Lord? They think they're just doing just fine by themselves, you know. So that's one of the hardest ones, you know. They have to. I was puffed up. I'm a puffer. So I can tell you, I had to be deflated before I was ready.
Which is why Christ said, you know, those puffies, they better be happy because they've got all they've got.
Right. Well, thankfully I got to lose all that, you know. And I now count it as dung, like Paul says, you know. So, okay, so look, faith can't fail because it's not our faith that saves us. And that's what we got to always remember, because it just takes away the fear and just puts in such a confidence and such a faith.
Amen.
And then the other thing to remember is that throughout this Bible, even though there are some definite divisions, there are also some amazing things that tie together, because we have seen that between Abraham and Paul pops up and says, well, that was promised to Abraham, that's ours too. But next time we're going to study another thing that God did with Abraham, and see what Paul says about that, and it may be different. It's called circumcision. And we're going to look at that next week, because one thing that happened to Abraham does count for us. We know it because Paul told it to us. But now we can't now say, okay, that's a rule. Everything that God ever said to Abraham, that applies to us, because it doesn't. And the Scripture interprets the Scripture. It'll tell us. So it's going to be a pretty neat one next time. But that's it for today.